ears to hear and hearts to receive what we find in the Word of God. There are many times, and I've heard it this morning in our prayers, that there's many times when we have the heart of Christ in regard to those that are lost or that have gone astray. And we stop to consider that this is what he says about himself. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and what? Seek and to save them that were lost, and to seek them that had gone astray. Now, I don't believe he's talking about seeking those that are not his people. The shepherd would seek his own sheep. And that's what we find throughout the New Testament is the picture of Jesus Christ, of course, as the great shepherd of the sheep. And in that capacity, I'm confident this morning that he never has lost one eternally. He never has failed to find one eternally. He never has failed to bring one that he sought out. These are things that he does that many times are just not open to our view of them. And what I mean by that is that we judge everything in terms of whether or not somebody's sitting on a pew in the church without realizing that the Lord does many of his works of grace not in the church but elsewhere. And if it wasn't for that, I don't know what hope I'd have. Because many times what I see is the Lord's taking care of people when I don't have any hand in the matter at all. He's healing people when I don't have any hand in the matter at all. And that he has done all of his work many times when I only hear about it after he's done it. But there are times when we feel that burden upon our heart that I believe is the Spirit of God laying something on our heart. What kind of people would we be if we didn't have a heart of compassion to some measure for those that we see in the midst or in the throes of them living out the consequences of their own sins, especially if we can see that there but for the grace of God was I, not just there I go, but that I was there. The man says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And there's only one person he would attribute that change to, and that was Jesus Christ himself. Even if he didn't know who the man was or where he was, and even if when he was booted out of the fellowship of the synagogue and so forth, that then is when Jesus came and revealed himself to that person. I have two sons. Of course, you know that. And many of you have children, or now they're grown and they might have grandchildren. But I would hope that you have them on your heart in the sense of praying for them, because they are, if you don't realize that when you were growing up and going through life, that you might not have gotten in trouble with the law. But you can look back and see that you were taking in things that really harmed your ability to have godly relationships with other people. And that it is only in latter times that the Lord has shown you and worked in you some change to his glory that we may truly bear fruit to his name, to his honor. That, I believe, is the grace of God working in a long-suffering and patient way with all of our infirmities. One of these days, I hope to grow up. And I hope you know what I mean. Paul talks about us growing up into the fullness of the measure of Christ. And one of these days, I hope I grow up. And since hope is the evidence of things not seen, or the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for, I don't have any question but that on the morning of the resurrection, if not sometime before then, that we'll all reach that standard And it'll only be because of the grace and the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. But while we're here in this world, we are involved in a struggle that requires the very presence of Christ with us. You know, we've been looking at Matthew, the last couple of verses of Matthew, where Jesus instructs the disciples, the apostles, and tells them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what we want to keep in mind. That as miserable as we may think we are, and as failure prone as we may think we are, especially when it comes to serving the Lord, I want you to remember this: the Lord is with us always, even to the end of the world. That means, and I believe you understand this, that the Lord is with every one of us, not just these 11 men, but He is with all of us always, even to the end of our life, even to the end of this world, even to the coming in of the fullness of the glory of His kingdom. He's with us. And that is something that was different, or is different, than what the Old Testament saint might have had as a hope. Because then the Holy Spirit simply came occasionally upon people and then would leave, and it was a temporary thing. But the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has come into our lives and has established His presence there and has claimed ownership of us and will not give that up, regardless of what ever may come to pass. But I want us to focus on another aspect of this passage of Scripture here this morning, because I came across it this week in reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I had never seen, you know, even a pastor, a preacher, you know, every now and then, as he reads the Word of God, he does learn something. And it's not just mere repetition. That's why I encourage everybody to not stop, to be continuous in reading through the Word of God, because every time we read it, we're going to see something we hadn't seen before. And that is how we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn your attention. I believe the last time that we were before you, we spoke a little bit about this portion of what Jesus said about teach all nations, and that basically means to make disciples of all nations. Doesn't mean that everybody in all nations will be a disciple of Jesus. It simply meant for them to go into all nations, and through preaching the gospel and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing people to the light of the truth, to then take them and make them disciples of Jesus Christ. But I want to turn your attention back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. While you're turning there, I will just tell you that, of course, this is in the midst of God's pronouncement of His judgments upon Israel for their perpetual, it seems, departure from Him into idolatry. Only now, during the time of Jeremiah, it's gotten so bad that God sends Jeremiah as the prophet and tells him right up front that nobody's going to listen to you. That's just how bad it is. Now, I'm glad that Brother Greg talked about that we, when we go to the house of God, that we'd be more prone to listen than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Because that is wickedness and evil. So I hope and pray the Lord has our ears opened, because He didn't with Israel during this period of time. At any rate, in verse 14, Jeremiah says this to Israel. He says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither He had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." And you may wonder, what in the world is that talking about? Well, I would have wondered the same thing. Unless I had read in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ approaching four men who knew exactly what it was to fish. And that was, we all know, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Now, remember this, how Jeremiah phrases this, or how God does. "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." I want to present to you this morning, Lord willing, with the time, I've babbled on here quite a bit, but with the time that's remaining here this morning, I want to present to you something of how this came to be fulfilled when Jesus sent his disciples out into all nations, and how that is still the case even in this present day and time. Saw a couple of smiles of recognition out there, because it's hard not to have read the New Testament without seeing what Jeremiah was talking about being the very thing that Jesus used to call Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him. Whether or not Peter and Andrew and James and John grasped the importance of what Jesus said at the moment that he said it, it might be they being students of the prophets, it may be that they came to understand at some point, the Holy Spirit opening their understanding, that they themselves were the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. Now, let me caution everybody. When you read the Old Testament prophecies and you find promises like this, more than likely, there's going to be a fulfillment that is close at hand to when this prophecy was given. The close fulfillment is, of course, when the Lord brought back Israel from their being sent into Babylon and being scattered into other nations, and now that after 70 years, he brought them back. But even for all of that, I really believe that that prophecy is not talking about that gathering. It's talking about the gospel age gathering, and is the greater fulfillment of that prophecy. If you will, over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. "And as Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." That's Matthew's account, where Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." If we go over to Mark's account, which is in the first chapter of Mark, you don't need to turn there, but if you went over there and read Mark chapter 1, verse 16, you would find the same parallel account of what happened there, and you would find Jesus' words were, "I will make you to become fishers of men." And then if you were to go over and read Luke chapter 5, you would find the account where Jesus had been preaching on that same shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that there were men there who were mending their fishing nets. And after he had finished preaching, Peter and Andrew, of course, being two of them, I believe John and James were the other two, but he said to Peter, he said, "Launch out into the deep." He got in the boat and he said, "Launch out into the deep." And when they had launched out, when they had gone some ways off from shore, he told Peter what? He said, "Let down your net." And Peter did what? He said, We have fished all night and we've caught nothing. He said, well, put your net on the other side of the boat. Everybody knows the story. Peter did, and he got such a great draft of fish in that net that the net broke, and they had to call for their business partners over there to come out and help them that they not lose what they had caught. And as soon as Peter saw that, you remember what he did? He fell down and worshiped Jesus and said, Lord, depart from me. Depart from me, for let me turn over there. I don't want to quote at something here. This is Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In verse 8, Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Whereas before, Peter had been trying to teach Jesus. Now he's at his feet, and he's acknowledging him as Lord. Now that doesn't mean that he has seen that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord is many times just a name that's given in recognition to the authority or to the position of this man. And it's obvious that even at that time, Jesus was a rabbi, and people just generally called rabbi, master, or Lord, either one. So at some point, Jesus did see that Peter did see that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but here he just sees the power that is resident in this man, and that he is one to be reckoned with. He is one to be listened to and obeyed, because in obedience to him, there is great fruitfulness that comes to those who obey him in spite of the unreasonableness and the not so logical view of what Jesus tells them to do. Peter said, I think it's better to put my net over here, because that's what I always do. And it's always been pretty good and successful. Jesus says, put your net over here. And when Peter does, he sees, of course, that Jesus' way is immeasurably better than his. At that point, Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I want you to understand how momentous that is. Whether they understood it or not, I believe Jesus was calling these men to do exactly what Jeremiah had prophesied. That is what the Lord had said he would do in beginning to gather his people to himself. That is, out of all the nations of the earth, Jews, Gentiles, all of them being gathered not into Judaism, but into some better thing that we call the church in this day and age, that is the called out or the assembled of those who come to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you see three different accounts here of this very same event. One says, I will make you fishers of men. And I believe that in that we get the sense of the authority, because Matthew is talking about the king here, and the king, whatever he does with his representatives, he's bestowing authority upon them. So I will make you to be fishers of men carries with it the idea of a king coming along and says, I'm going to make you secretary of state, something like that. But when he says, I will make you to become fishers of men, Mark is emphasizing as the one who speaks of the man, Jesus, that is the Son of Man, he is speaking there of something that requires some training, it requires some imparting of wisdom and knowledge, it requires some gaining of experience. If I were to find that we had been blessed with a preaching gift, say, in the church, in, say, a young man or whatever the case might be, I would not, because I would love that person, I hope, but I would not, because I loved him, I would not immediately bring him before the church and say, we need to ordain this young brother. Right now today, I can tell he likes to talk about the Lord. That'd be the worst thing we could do, because we're told in the scriptures that you don't ordain a novice to that position of a bishop, because you put him into the snare of the devil. You expose him to temptations that he hasn't gained the experience in dealing with. So it requires the work of the Holy Spirit, really, in that man to make him to become what the Lord has in mind for him. You and I may be disciples of Jesus Christ because we have confessed our belief in him, we have followed him in baptism, we've taken our place up within the fellowship of believers. But I'll tell you this, where I was back in 1973 and where I am today, sometimes I wonder if I've made any progress, if there's been any growth. But I hope that I have been made to become a better disciple than I was then. It's the same way with husbands, wives, it's the same way with employees. You take somebody into a position many times and you have to train them and educate them and give them the experience, even the opportunity to fail miserably so that they learn from their mistakes. But in the process, what you're doing is making them to become something. So that's one view. One view is just the authority. I've made you, I've put you in this position. The other is what is necessary to get proficient or qualified in that. And then finally, Jesus says, and I'll just, since I'm turned to Luke here, let me just finish reading. This is chapter 5, and verse 10. Speaking, so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon and Andrew. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Here is the certainty that they will be successful in what the Lord has called them to. See, I just have this idea that take away what we're able to see, what we're able to discern, that when the Lord says, here is the right way, walk ye in it, and we do, that it's as good as the Lord having told us that you shall be successful. If the Lord has laid a way out, and if the Lord is there in that way, and his people walk in it, regardless of how they may judge success, the Lord says with certainty, absolute certainty, no doubt whatever, that Peter and Andrew and James and John, you shall fish men. You shall catch men. Okay, so we have these net fishers. And we can track as Acts begins to open up. We begin to see how indeed this came to pass. Day of Pentecost, 5,000 or 3,000. There were 120 to begin with. And then on the day of Pentecost, what, 3,000 were added? A few days later, 5,000 were added. After that, things begin to multiply. Now, I want to tell you, until it's talking about multitudes of believers, that's net fishing, brethren. That's casting the net on the right side of the boat and catching drafts of fish that are so large we can't even comprehend it. I mean, I would love to talk about it. Well, we're still in the day of Pentecost. But I had a very wise preacher tell me when I was a younger man, he says, we are in a time where it's more line fishing than it is net fishing. And I believe that to be the case. And I want to tell you why that is, I believe, a scriptural position. If we turn back to Jeremiah, where we were just a few minutes ago, Jeremiah 16. I want us to take another look at what he says here. In chapter 16, and remember it was, get the right chapter here, chapter 16, verse 14, 15, 16. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, and bringeth up the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it shall be said, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, talking about Babylon and their captivity, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land, which I gave unto their fathers. Now read verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for hunters. See, the fishers are gathering the big numbers in. The hunters, I want you to notice what they're doing. They shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. These are not the net fishers. These are the ones who go after, well, let me put it this way. Brother John back there has been elk hunting. You don't hunt an entire herd of elk. You hunt, if you're fortunate, you hunt a solitary elk, one at a time. My wife's brother goes out to Colorado every year and he hunts. He hunts mule deer and elk and all that stuff out there. But I never heard him come back and say, you know, we had such a great success, we got 3,000 in one day. Now, he couldn't handle it, trust me. He couldn't handle it because his expectations are reasonable. if he gets one, he's fortunate. But do you know what? He has to go to every mountain. He has to go to every hill. And if, I don't know, elk are pretty big, so they probably don't hide in the holes of the rocks. But you get the point. There's some searching, seeking, and going into every nook and cranny and crevice in order to find who? Find the people of God and bring them into the land that their father gave, or that God gave to the fathers of Israel. When I stop to think that Paul teaches us that by faith we are the children of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. And God gave a promised land to Abraham, but it's not the one that he had deep in his heart and saw, because he was looking for a city, what, that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And by faith, that's what you look for. You're not looking for a residence in the geographical land of Israel. You are looking for a residence in that city that has foundations, eternal foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and the place to which we all, by the grace of God and the power of God, are headed, even at this very moment. And what we find is that the Lord sent some fishers to gather really big numbers in, and I believe that's the apostles, but he has sent hunters to find many more of the Lord's people, but their results are less impressive than those original apostles were. I don't believe that even the Apostle Paul had the kind of results as Peter and the church did on the day of Pentecost and for some period of time after that. If you remember, there were times when he was not even allowed to preach in places because the Holy Spirit would not suffer him to preach. Imagine that. Here's a man who has a message that is supposed to save people eternally by getting them to come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit says, no, this is not where I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go take it somewhere else. What about all those souls that died during that time? And God didn't want the gospel to go there? But you know what? Paul went on in his journey, and what happened? He came to a place called Troas, and he had a vision one night, and a man of Macedonia said, come over and help us. And so Paul took it. He came to the conclusion that the Lord wanted him to go there. So they crossed over into Europe, really, is what it amounted to, and began preaching at Philippi, and there were a few people there, right? Some women down by the riverside. First audience, they received the gospel in the continent of Europe was a group of praying women down by the riverside. Didn't even have a place to meet in. Whoa, sounds like us. But at any rate, out of that sprang the church at Philippi. But it's still only a few people. And then on to Thessalonica after that, and we could just trace all the churches. But you know what? When he came to Athens, which would seem like, man, this is a big city, a lot of people here, gospel ought to have great success here. But the Lord never seemed to do a great work in that place. Sent him to Corinth, which was the most unlikely place. If Paul, being as intellectual as he was and as bright and as full of knowledge as he was, tell you what, if he couldn't gather out a congregation, a suitable congregation in Athens, How in the world did he ever think he was going to get one in Corinth? Where, I mean, it was just a cesspool of wickedness. And yet when he got there, he found a few people who came to be believers. But you know, the Lord showed up one night again to the Apostle Paul, stood by him, and said, "Fear not." He says, "For no man shall set on thee to do thee harm, for I have much people in this city." Did Paul get up the next day, go out into the marketplace, preach there, and 3,000 or 4,000 people were added to the church? No, it was a day-by-day experience. He said, "I preached night and day. I preached in the marketplace. I preached from house to house." He said, "I was daily in these places with you." That was the heart of a hunter. He was out searching for, seeking and hunting for the Lord's people wherever he could find them. And wherever anybody would listen, Paul would tell them about Jesus Christ. Wherever he could get somebody to stand still and listen to him, he would tell them about the message of one who had been crucified and raised from the dead in complete fulfillment of God's prophecies and the taking away of the sins of his people. And how that man, being risen from the dead and ascending into heaven, had sent him to preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers were there. What I mean by that is the Lord's people were there. He quickened them. The apostle preached. And where that gospel found quickened souls, it brought forth people out of that wickedness into the holiness of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to turn again to some of the parables of Jesus to give you the evidence that I'm not just barking up a tree here, that this is exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. He's the one who interpreted Scripture. When he called the four, now he called others, of course, we all know that, but he called them, we aren't even told how he called most of them, but he called the four, the first four he called from being preachers of being fishers of fish to become fishers of men. And I'd like for you to turn to another passage of Scripture, and that's in Luke also. It's Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, we find again the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. And he begins to tell a little story here in verse 16. This is chapter 14, verse 16. Someone had spoken up in the meeting and said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Verse 16, "Then said he," that is Jesus, "then said Jesus unto him." Jesus is answering a man who has made this general pronouncement about blessed is he, everyone I guess, that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of property, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now those who heard him might have scratched their heads and walked away, having no idea what he was talking about. But you and I are not in that situation. We've probably all heard this passage of Scripture preached to us before. But I want you to notice the difference here between what Jesus said to the four who became apostles about becoming fishers of men And the lesson that Jesus taught here for all of them to take and to teach others also. And it was simply this. All those who were bidden, they're the Jews. That's just the simple interpretation of the first part of this parable. It's not hard to understand. Jesus came in the evening. Notice, the servant came from the true master. The servant came at supper time. That is, it was time for all of those who had been called to come eat and partake. Remember what the man said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus is saying, yeah, well, let me tell you about a thing here. He says, very people I'm preaching to, they've all been bidden. How so? They all were those who had grown up under the law and the prophets. And the whole point of being blessed to be under the law and the prophets was to know what the will and the purpose of God was and to be prepared when He did His will to respond to it. All these that said, I can't come, make an excuse for me, all of those had been bidden by the Master who represents God, but they had been bidden through the law and the prophets to come and to eat in the kingdom. And they all, with one excuse, at the time when they were to assemble together, made excuse and said, we're not coming. And the master of the house, in anger, told the servant, who do you think the servant represents? Represents the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But having Jesus be the primary representative, I dare say it represents a good number of ministers as well. They need to understand, and you and I need to understand, because we're involved in this as well. And it's simply this principle, and I want to kind of leave you with these things as we finish up our time this morning. This has to do with hunters. It has to do with hunters. See, those who were bidden, they didn't need any hunting. They are the ones that we think would make good members of the kingdom of heaven. Well, I mean, look, we've got a guy here. He's rich enough to buy land. So that bought a piece of ground. Another one, he's bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, I've never been a farmer, but I've known farmers. And most farmers I've known, I'm talking about farmers who have a farm. They have one tractor. They're glad to have one tractor. I've never known one that went out and bought 5 tractors at one time and said, now I got to go to the dealer and test drive all of them. Here's a guy who had enough money to buy 5 yoke of oxen, which implies he had enough ground for all 5 of those yoke of oxen to be working and be working constantly. These were all men of means. And here we have one who says, I've gotten married. Well, you know, that's great. That speaks of stability. That speaks of following the ordinances of God and so forth. But in all of this, what the Lord is teaching is that all those that look like they would make good representatives, good table mates in the kingdom, He says not a one of them are the people who finally end up there. I assure you that if you and I go out and start trying to figure out and look and observe and judge, now, that person looks like they'd make a good member of this church. I think I'll start working on them. We have not learned what it is to be a hunter. If you want to go hunt for people to sit down at the table in the kingdom of God, you better first of all go and find the people that you don't think are worth hunting. Leave it to the churches out here in the community to go try and bag the big game, if you get my drift in the whole thing. Leave it to them to go find the people that will impress, that will build up, that will glorify their congregation. But I can't help get away from what the Lord tells us here, what He told that man, but what He's telling us as well, and it's simply that. The servant came told his master what had happened, and he, being angry, said, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city." Do you remember the progressive expansion of the message of the gospel? "Ye shall be my witnesses" where? First at Jerusalem, and then all of Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't you see the parallel here? The master tells the servant, go into the, what does he say here? Go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. It's the city that's got the paved streets. It's the city that's got the paved drives, if you will. Most of us live on a drive or a street or a road, something like that. But we know what that means. It's improved. It's got some kind of all-weather surface on it. It's not hard to get around on those kinds of things, is it? But listen to what he says. He doesn't say go out there and find some more people with a lot of land, find some more people that got a lot of tractors or a yoke of oxen. Says, don't even worry about getting those who have just gotten married. He says, go out into the lanes and into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. My word, that sounds like... I'm afraid that many of us have misunderstanding what it means to be in these categories. Yes, we can go out and look for those who physically and outwardly are poor. We can go out and look for those who are just all cut up like they've just been in a knife fight. We can go out and look for those who are limping around on a cane or a crutch or whatever. We can go out and look for those who are tapping around because they're blind and they can't see where they're going. We can go out and look for all that. But if that's what Jesus meant, and that's only what he meant, then I don't think I've got the right view of the kingdom of heaven. I tell you what, every one of us ought to be willing to help anybody who is in one of these physical situations. But in that this is a parable, I really believe that what Jesus is talking about here is those who are spiritually poor, poor in spirit. Remember, they're the blessed, but it doesn't mean they know where to be. It just means that they're dwelling and living in the poverty of their spiritual condition. They're poor in spirit. How about the maimed? Those who perhaps have a withered hand, they're impotent, they can't really accomplish much in a spiritual way because they're crippled. Maybe that's not the politically correct word to use, I don't know, but that's just what comes out of my word of God here. At any rate, the halt, those who are stumbling along through life. Yeah, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've felt like that's how I go through life, stumbling from one thing to the next with a lot of effort in between. We've all seen physical examples of all of these things, but why would the Lord begin the Beatitudes? The blessed are, fill in the blank. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you start putting together the different things that Jesus taught, you begin to get a picture of things. But the servant here is really what's under consideration. He's not told, and neither are we, to go to that which is attractive to the eye. We are told to go to that which is broken spiritually. Let me ask you something. How far do you think you have to go to find somebody in that category? Not far. Now, they may not know it. But I want you to notice one thing. The servant wasn't responsible for the responses of the people he went to. His master told him to go out quickly and to bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He has to go out and hunt for people and bring them in one by one if necessary. But notice the servant was completely obedient. He was obedient in everything his master had him to do, even though his first obedience brought no results whatever. His second obedience, he went out into the streets and into the lanes of the city And he brought in enough that he could tell the master, the Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. So I don't know how large this Lord's dining hall was. I have no idea. But after that servant had brought in all that he could find in the streets and the lanes of the city, he said, there's still room here. And so the Lord didn't tell him to go back into the streets and the lanes. What did he tell him? He said, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, that compel, brethren, that does not mean that we go out and put them in an arm lock and, you know, or put them in handcuffs and drag them in. That's not what's under consideration here. This compel has to do with persuading. These are the people that are far off. Going back to the day of Pentecost, remember what Peter told those who were assembled together? He said, the promise is unto you and your children and what? And to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is not a servant who is acting apart from his master's authority. This is a man, a servant, who is acting completely within the command of his master and operating by the authority and the power of it. And he now goes afar off from the city. How long does this take? I don't know. We might say, well, if it was supper time when they were supposed to come, and now he's, into the streets and lanes of the city, and then he comes back, and now he's supposed to go out into the highways and the hedges out there in the countryside. How is he supposed to cover all the territory? Well, you see, the point is not what we want to make it. The point is simply this. The focus here is on the obedience of the servant to go hunt for men. You remember what Jeremiah said? He had the vision. He said, the Lord is going to send fishers to fish the people. And after, he's going to send hunters to hunt down on every mountain, in every hill, in every hole, to bring them into the land. If I was to have to interpret that passage of Scripture as well as others, I'd just have to say, we're in the hunting times, brethren. The day of Pentecost was an indication of the coming of the Spirit of God, and the obedience of the apostles was in the light of them being the fishers. They fished Israel, and they brought them in by the thousands. And they brought them in with a net that couldn't be broken. Here's just a little tidbit before we wrap up this morning. But when the Lord came to Peter and Andrew and James and John on the Sea of Galilee, the first time to call them to follow him, Peter cast the net where the Lord told him to, and he encompassed such a draught of fish that it broke the net. After Jesus' resurrection, Peter, in the funk of his depression and disappointment, he just simply told the rest of them, he said, I'm going fishing. Well, there were six others that are named that said, well, we're going too. So they all went fishing one night. And they woke up, well, they didn't wake up because they fished all night, but lo and behold, sunrise came and there was a man on the shore. We know the story. It was Jesus. And he called them and said, children, have you caught anything? And they answered back, we fished all night and haven't caught anything. Well, it sounds exactly like what we heard at the beginning, right? And he says, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat. I know he meant the right as opposed to the left, but it just comes out that it just sounds so, put your net on the correct side of the boat. That's what it sounds like to me. Put your net on the right side of the boat. And, they caught such a draft of fish, but this time we're told the net didn't break. Now, it took Peter, of course, as we well know, we know the story, he jumped in the water and swam to shore, leaving the six others behind to tend to the fish. But it took all of them in the boat dragging that net full of fish to the shore, revealing all the time that this is just another example of what they were going to be doing. They were all going to be fishers of men. If they were all fishers of fish that night, they were being instructed by example, they were all going to be fishers of men going forward. The net didn't break. 256 fish, I believe, is the number. that were in that net. I challenge anyone who is here today who likes to fish to tell me if they have ever gone even net fishing and got 256 or seven, whatever the number is, 250 fish in one draft in one night. Of course not. This is a miracle. I could go on with a lot of this. Just want to leave this point before you this morning. That while we may say, well, yeah, those original apostles, they were called to be fishers of men. And those that came along after them, they were hunters of men. But we're not called to be anything. I beg to differ with you. You as an individual may not be called to be an evangelist. You may not be called to be a prophet. You may not be called to be a pastor or teacher. But you're a part of the church that's the pillar and the ground of the truth. You're a part of what is proclaiming this message of God's love in Jesus Christ to this sin-cursed earth where there are multitudes of those who are poor and lame and maimed and blind. And the servant was not sent to heal them. The servant was sent to bring them in. They came to the table where there was food to eat. They came to the table where there was the proper garment to clothe their nakedness. They came to the place where the Master himself was and where his servant, Jesus Christ, where he was. And there was such a time of rejoicing there that night because the Master's house had been filled as he intended with those who were there to have fellowship with him. Now I'll tell you, I don't know if that's talking about a local church. I really believe it's just talking about the kingdom in the glory of what we have at our access. And if we don't have within our heart the simple compassion and the simple understanding or obedience, if you will, to enter into the work that the Lord has given the church to do, then brethren, all I can say is, Lord, help us to be corrected. We may not be the fishers. We may not even think we're much of a hunter. And I will tell you, it takes kind of a talent to know how to go hunt something. But I do want to tell you this. We have the capacity to make that place where the fishers and the hunters bring the people they've been sent to gather. We have the capacity to make that a place of refuge. We have the capacity to make that a house of worship and a house of praise and a house where those who are in that condition, poor, maimed, halt, blind, that they are all able to find a place where the Lord will heal them. We've got what they need. You know, the church has what I needed. The church has what you need and what you needed. Everyone who's come and is following Christ today, it's because they've come into the place where the Lord has what they need. And whether He heals us in a moment or in a day or in a month or in a year or in a lifetime or in eternity itself, healing, provision, correction, strengthening, health is at His disposal, and it's only found not in the streets and the lanes of the city, not in the highways and the hedges of the countryside. It's found in the Master's household. And our message is come and see. Jesus' message at the Sea of Galilee was come and dine. I believe that same message of come and welcome is still our main message to all those that we meet in this world. Just saying to somebody, tapping them on the shoulder while you're standing in the checkout line saying, hey, why don't you come to my church, you know, Sunday? That's not even what I'm getting at. I'm talking where the Lord leads you, and boom, right there before you is what you've been hunting for. If you have the heart of a hunter, you got to strike while the iron's hot. You got to set the hook. If you happen to be a fisher and you're just line fishing, You got to set the hook. Unless you believe the fish are going to jump in the boat. Unless you believe that the elk or the deer or whatever, that he's just going to follow you home and fall down dead in your front yard so you can, and maybe just dress himself out for you. We've got to understand that the Lord in his mercy brings a person every now and then without us even knowing what in the world's going on. But while you may not be able to go out, you know, into the further reaches of the hedges and the highways, there is one thing you and I can do always, which we touched upon Wednesday night, and that is simply this: continue constant in prayer. What do you want the Lord to do? Well, if I'm sick physically, I want the Lord to heal me. And he may or may not do it according to the good pleasure of his will. But I'll tell you what, if you want God to be glorified in this world, in this present day, in the midst of this current evil and wicked world we live in, you can either choose to just sit back and say, well, the Lord will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Or you can get down on your knees and start praying that the Lord would show his presence, would manifest his will, and would do his work by those that he sends to do it. And I believe that the Lord has respect to the fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman. We may not always know what the Lord's will is, but if we pray for it to be done, he will show it. And then we can rejoice in him all the more. I hope and pray that some of this remains in your mind and upon your heart, especially if you don't remember anything else, remember this: continue constant in prayer. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth, our prayer.